We're thinking this morning of David's divine discovery. And that's what I'm going to pray for this morning. I want you to make a discovery. And it's going to be the discovery of a lifetime, I trust. David made it, and you can make it. I want you to note the words found in verse 4, where David is speaking in a little sentence. And he makes this statement. He said, "No man cared for my soul." As I begin my message this morning, I am reminded of the words of Victor Hugo, the great French novelist who declared, he said, "Christianity has taught me to care." I wonder why he made that statement. Christianity has taught me to care. Why is that? Well, because at the very heart of Christianity is a heart that was broken and bled for you and me. And that is the heart of God as he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Christianity has taught me to care. Or go to the tombstone of a famous gospel preacher and find engraved upon it a candle burned down to its socket. And underneath we read these words, "In living for others, I am burned away. In living for others, I am burned away." Now, say what we will, that is the heart of the Christianity of the New Testament. It is a Christianity that has a caring ministry at the very center of it. Frankly, this caring ministry that you and I as Christians are to carry on is exhibited everywhere throughout the Bible. Of the Good Samaritan, found over there in Luke chapter 10, verse 34, we read this, "And he brought him to an end and took care of him." That's Christianity at work. Of the considerate pastor, we read, "Take care of the church of God." If every pastor would begin to recognize that truth, that they don't preach to entertain, they don't give out a lot of facts. They give out what the Bible has to say regarding life and death and destiny. And every minister needs to take care of the flock and make sure, first of all, that they're ready to die and to meet a holy God. Of the thoughtful Philippians, the believers, in helping the Apostle Paul, he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, "It is great joy to me in the Lord that after so many years, your care for me hath now flourished afresh." And here were Christians who were willing to help the Apostle Paul in time of need. And then this same Apostle Paul writes to each and every one of us this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, when he states, and I quote, "That there should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another." A caring ministry. Can anyone doubt that Jesus Christ himself was the great example of this sort of ministry? He was concerned about the whole person, the body, soul, and spirit. Was it not Jesus that said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" We need to think about that. You could be here on this Sunday listening to this message, and you have taken care of your body, but you have never thought about your soul. And by the way, the soul is the real you. You just live in a body. One day that body is going to die, and you and I are going to be put in the grave. But the soul that is endowed with immortality is going to live forever, somewhere. And yet, thousands of people never think of the soul. But Jesus did. He cared for it. He got involved. Recently, I read about a man who said, "I would have become a Christian if only somebody had cared a little more for my soul." Is it because we Christians have not really got involved? And we don't make care a genuine gift to those around us? Perhaps that's one reason why more people are not coming to Christ and to the church. Because in reality, we don't have the concern and the compassion that we should. Now, as we look at the verses surrounding the text in Psalm 142, we realize that this was the case of the people of Israel. In the psalm before us, we have a picture of David, the prisoner, and Saul, the persecutor. And David finds, as he hides in this damp and cold cave from Saul, what a lot of people are discovering on this Sunday and throughout the world and across this country, that no one really cares about them. No one cares about their welfare. No one cares about their danger. No one cares about their salvation. No one cares about their soul. I ask you this morning, who cares for what? Who cares for what is happening to the thousands of people across this country? Do you care? Well, David made a discovery, and it was transforming. And I trust this morning that all of us might make the same discovery. And that brings us to our text. Consider for one thing the call. The call that comes to each and every one of us to have a caring ministry. Notice what David the psalmist declared in verse 4. He said, "No man cared for my soul." Or as the Hebrew brings it out, "No man sought after my soul." I like the New Living Translation. It's rendered this way: "No one gives me a passing thought." Is that how you feel this morning? No one just gives you a passing thought. They aren't interested in you. You could come and go, and they are not really concerned. You go one day at a time, one week at a time. No one's interested. Well, that's what David is saying. Why did he say that? Does he have any proof? Well, I think that he does. Let's take a closer look at what David is talking about. For one thing, I want you to note that David was troubled, but no one cared. Consider the words in verses 1 and 2 there in your Bible. David said, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble." And what do you think David's trouble was? It was this: King Saul was coming after him, and he was being hunted down. Now, if you want to get a little background to that, you can find it over in 1 Samuel, you don't have to turn to it, chapter 24, verse 1, where we read the words, "Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel and went to seek David." And here was David, disturbed and distressed over the threat of King Saul. He was troubled and he was desperate and he was in need of a friend. But he couldn't find even one. Out of all of Israel, he couldn't find one single person that would take an interest in him. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist minister of past years, was not overstating it when he said, and I quote, "Surely some helper would be found in the place of honor. Someone would stand at his right hand to undertake his defense." He looked steadily and saw that all could be seen, but his gaze was not met by an answering smile. Strange to say, all were strange to David. Spurgeon continues, "He had known many, but now none would know him. Where in happier days he found a ready harbor, he now discovered none at all. How pleased were his enemies to see this friend of God without a friend." And there you have it. David had a troubled soul, but who cared? He looked around, he couldn't find anybody. You know, it's a shame that some of us have become so preoccupied with our petty problems that we forget that there are people all around us who are suffering. And they're troubled. And they no longer want to live. And their troubles have overwhelmed them. And they are looking for someone to be their friend. Here it seems to me, in the everyday world of human relationships, is where most of us are going to find these troubled people. They could be your neighbor, someone in school, where you live on that street. And they're looking and they're searching and they're hunting for a friend. But they can't find one because you are not their friend. Let me provide you with an illustration right out of the 20th century of what I'm driving at. Listen to the life-changing testimony of a troubled teenager that I gleaned recently by the name of Chris. He writes, and I quote, he said, "I grew up in a broken home. My parents got divorced before I was born. I saw only Dad every other weekend. And at his house, the only thing to do was watch television and look at pornography. Growing up and going to school, I was very angry. I would get into a whole lot of fights with other kids. I thought hurting others was simply a part of who I was." And then he continues, "Life for me was miserable and superficial. I can't remember a day passing that I didn't wish I was dead." We ought to stop there for just a moment. You know, that's sad. And there's a lot of teenagers out there that feel just like that. "I wish I was dead." He goes on, "It is not so much that I wanted to be dead. It is just that my life hurt so much that it wasn't worth living." He said, "I tried everything I could to stop the pain, overeating, starvation, drugs, and sex." Now, here was a troubled young man looking for someone to care. And then came his deliverance. In his own words, he writes, "2 months later, I found Jesus, I gave Jesus my broken life and he healed it." And I want to tell you, that's the secret right there. Modern man today is seeking and searching and hunting like a hound dog to find peace and serenity and tranquility. And they're trying to find it in drugs and sex and everything else. And you'll never find it until you come to Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to him. He said, "I didn't believe there could be a healing power great enough to take care of all my troubles. The euphoria and ecstasy of drugs and sex could not even compare with the peace that follows forgiveness." And then he says, "The grace that God has shown me is more than I could ever ask for or dream for. The God that I previously mocked and cursed has now become my Savior, Lord, and get this, my best friend." He found his friend. He made a discovery. Listen to the capstone of this illustration. He said, "I can't wait to see what new ways God has planned in which to use me. Jesus has given me a reason to keep going." Think of it. A troubled soul, a 16-year-old boy with a reason for living. He had a troubled soul. And there are thousands of people like that this morning. You could be one in this sanctuary. You're troubled. David was troubled. Saul was after him with 3,000 men and was going to put him to death. And he was looking for someone and he couldn't find it. David had a troubled soul, but no one cared. And then I want to follow that up by saying that David had a faint-hearted soul, but no one cared. Notice what it says there in your Bible in verse 3. He said, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me." In other words, weakness overtook him. He was short on energy and vitality. The words refer to the weakness and the fainting of the spirit. One translation has it, when my spirit grows faint within me. Such was David's experience. And such is the experience of many living in modern civilization today. They are weak, faint-hearted, frail, overwhelmed, and desperately in need of someone to care for them. And I ask you this morning, what's going to happen to these weak and wayward and souls in need of our help, whether they be inside the church or outside of the church? Surely they aren't helpless. They're weak. They need to be directed. David had a weak soul. No one cared. David had a trapped soul. No one cared. And then I want you to note that David was entrapped, but no one cared. Notice what it says in verse 3. He said, in the way wherein I walked, they secretly laid a snare for me. The New Living Translation has it, wherever I go, my enemies have set traps for me. Then notice what David states in verse 4. He says, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. And David was trapped. And he was looking for someone that would help him. You know, there are many trapped souls today. Let me ask you, what do you think is becoming of the tens of thousands of people trapped by bottles, trapped by drugs, trapped by lust, and trapped by abundant and different things? Surely their entrapment is not hopeless. If that were true, we could close the Bible and close the church and never come again. Is there a way out? If you're struggling with drugs, sex, has Jesus made it possible for us to get victory? Let's leave the text for just a moment and go with me to 1 Corinthians. Keep your marker in Psalm 142. And just turn to one verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And notice what it says there. I'm reading from the King James. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Now some of us ought to claim this verse. Notice what it says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, what do we have there in verse 13? I just did this morning in my study. We've got 5 T's. First of all, we've got temptation. Now, temptation is not sin. Temptation is like living in neutral. You don't give in, you don't go backwards, and you don't go forwards. As a matter of fact, Jesus was tempted. Young people, there's nothing wrong with being tempted. We're all going to be tempted. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when you are tempted and you hold your ground through the power of Christ, you're going to be strengthened. But we've got the temptation there. There hath no temptation. And then we've got the target of the temptation. And you know who that is? Oh, Satan, the sifter is after you. No temptation hath taken you. You are going to be the one that Satan is going to try to trip up. He's going to do everything in his power to knock you down. Some of you husbands, when you're away from your wife, and some of you wives, and some of you young people, temptation is going to come. And Satan is going to be right on your trail and try to trip you up. You're the target. And then we've got what? We've got the trust. The trust. Notice it says, but the temptation, but God is faithful. And there is what we need to do to realize that when we're being tempted, God is still faithful. He hasn't changed. And then we've got the tunnel, the way to get out of it. And he says there is a way of escape. Now, didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh unto the Father. I am the way. If you want to get victory over temptation and besetting sin, Jesus is the way. You accept him as your Savior, and he'll be the tunnel of escape. And then you got the triumph, that ye may be able to bear it. All in one verse, temptation, you're the target. You have the trust in God. You have the tunnel out of, and then you have the trust and the triumph that God will give you. Now that's what we have to hold on to, that God has given us from the pages of the Bible. One of the greatest spiritual ladies of the 20th century was a lady by the name of Eugenia Price. Some of you have read her books. In her book, Discoveries, she has a chapter entitled, Are You Free? You can't read it without being moved. And she tells how that as a young, sophisticated, self-termed atheist, that she was transformed into a glorious and glowing Christian. And in that chapter, she writes these words about her pre-Christian days. She said, up until the time I was 33, I didn't know what a free day was. Up until the time I was 33, I didn't know what it meant to be free, because she was entrapped by some sin. God forbid, but maybe the reason for her early entrapment was because there was no Christian around her that cared enough for her soul to tell her about the liberating power that one can find in Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, who cares for what? Who cares for what is happening to those who are trapped? In passing, there could be someone here in this audience. You might not admit it outwardly, but you find yourself trapped. And you say, Pastor Reg, I'd give anything if I could be set free and find that glorious liberty. It's yours for the taking. Jesus is waiting for you to call upon him. You know, it doesn't have to be some hideous and horrible sin. It doesn't have to be immorality, although it could be. It doesn't have to be debauchery, although it could be. It could be some pride. You could be here this morning, just one of the most proudful persons there is. And you're saying to yourself, well, I've lived pretty good. I live without God. I've done the best I can. And here you go. You just go week by week, and you live in your own strength. And you've never realized that according to the Bible that you're a sinner and you desperately need Jesus Christ and to be forgiven. But you're too proud to admit that. You know, someone can be just as much trapped in pride than they can be in prostitution. There's no difference in God's eyes. As a matter of fact, according to the Bible, as we read it, we find out that pride will keep more people out of heaven than any other sin. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. And if you aren't willing to admit that you're a sinner, you can't come. Like David, you should cry to the Lord, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. David had a trapped soul. David had a troubled soul. David had a weak soul. But who cared? Nobody. And then I want you to know that David had a lonely soul. But no one cared. Notice there in verse 4, he said, there was no man that would know me. Again, using the New Living Translation, David says, no one gives me a passing thought. And now in the loneliness of the cave, he could find no friend who would help him. You know, I have the feeling that even Saul, with all of his bloodhounds and with his 3,000 men, at this stage of the game would have been good visitors for David. Anybody, just come and help me. You know, there are some people who are of the opinion that lonely souls don't exist. Well, you had better check your thinking. Recently, I read that 16 million people live alone in these United States. And get this, 64% of them are women. And we know that right in our congregation. This past year, the number of men living alone has increased 60% in the last 7 years. Statistically speaking, it doesn't seem possible to be lonely on a planet where there are more than 6 billion people. And yet there are people all around us that are alone. And they feel it during Thanksgiving and Christmas time. And more suicides are committed at this time of year because people are lonely and desperate. Someone has put it, alone, alone, all alone. Alone on a wide, wide sea. Not a saint took pity on my soul in agony. The call that comes to have a caring ministry. This is the evidence that David offers when he cries out in the words of the text, no man cared for my soul. And we have found in the Bible verses before us that David was troubled, and David was weak, and David was trapped, and David was lonely, but no one cared to help him. So I ask you again, who cares for what? Who cares for what is happening to the troubled and trapped and weak and lonely, desperate souls on this planet? Do you care? And how much do you care? That's the question. If you are not accustomed to living your life this way of caring, then perhaps maybe this little poem might get your attention. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayers will be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true. And know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again, unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done, and my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I've won, whilst thinking still of others. Yes, others, Lord, let this my motto be, help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. And that's the way Jesus lived. Every time he turned a corner, there was that desperate person, weak, trapped, troubled, lonely. And Jesus took time out, and he got involved to help. The call that comes to have a caring ministry. I beg of you this morning, will you hear that call? God summons. Will you listen to it? It's clearer than a Roman bugle if you will allow God to speak to your heart. The call that comes to have a caring ministry. Now that leads me to my second point, and this is just a short one. Having looked at the call that comes to have a caring ministry, I want you to consider now the comfort. The comfort that comes in knowing that God cares for us. And that was David's discovery. From David's terrible plight, no friend, no helper, no one who cared, I want you to turn to his touching prayer. Hopeless, was his outlook. But hopeful was his uplook. Notice what he says in verse 5 there in your Bible. Now he'd looked all around and he couldn't find anybody. He says, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. And here in verse 5, David prayed unto the Lord. And notice now in verse 7, he praised the Lord for his deliverance. He cried out to God, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. Finally, David found one who cared. Men may fail, but not God. He alone is the safe refuge for the soul. Someone has put it, man has many friends in prosperity, but only one in adversity. The prodigal son found that out. You know, when things are going well, and you got plenty of money and good health, and everything is going well, you know, and you got a lot of friends. But then you get sick. Or you mess up. Or you stumble. And you look around, you don't find too many. They're gone. And we have all had that experience. But when you do, if you haven't had that experience, and you will if you live long enough, I want to tell you this morning, all you have to do is look up. And there's God. And the amazing thing, he's right there where he's always been, just waiting for you to recognize him. And that one is the infinite God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Ellie and I heard a song, and a few days ago, maybe it was yesterday, I can't remember, and it was telling us that God is like distant. God's far off. That couldn't be further from the truth. As a matter of fact, God has made himself known. God is near. And God has come near in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ left the heights of heaven. God incarnated in human flesh, came to this planet to die on a cross in order that you and I could be forgiven. That's nearness. As a matter of fact, this is the incarnation, the enfleshment of God in Christ. We're celebrating that this month. When he came close, he came to die. Now, how close do you want God to get? Jesus was God incarnated in human flesh. And that's why we can sing theologically this song, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. And he does. I want to tell you this morning, as a minister of the gospel, he cares more for you than your husband or your wife or your mother or your father. And he can be your closest friend. And that's what David discovered, his great discovery. The comfort of knowing that God cares for me. I'll never forget that day when I found it to be true. And there are scores of people here this morning that have found it to be true. And you can find it to be true. Now let me close with just a final thought. God is looking for a companion. God is looking for a companion in this great caring ministry. He needs a partner. He needs a helping hand to do the work for him. And the question arises, will you be that hand? Paul was a helping hand. He had a caring ministry for the churches that he served. The Philippians were that helping hand. When Paul was desperate, they turned around and helped him. Titus was a helping hand. He had a caring ministry for the Corinthians. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16, but thanks be to God who put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Helping hands out of the past. They're there. Read church history. the great saints of the past and what they have done. They cared. Now what about a helping hand in the present? Well, let me tell you about a young couple. Some of you were here when I used this illustration some years ago, but some of you are new this morning, and I want to reiterate it. I'm thinking of a couple by the name of Thomas and Cynthia Hale, who struggled to serve God as medical doctors since 1970 in the remote country of Nepal. Some of us have heard them speak in the past. Some of you haven't, but I wonder this morning, have you ever heard the story of their selfless love and caring ministry that has gained the affection and the respect of people throughout the world? While attending Phillips Academy in Andover, Massachusetts, Tom came across a little pamphlet describing the opening of a new mission work in the far-off country of Nepal, a country at that time that was not open, had been closed to the outside world. And Dr. Hale writes, and I want you to get this, young people, because it can happen even at 16 years of age, because he was only 16. He said it was 16. Only 3 days earlier, I had vividly experienced the presence of God for the first time. Isn't that wonderful? It's not how old you are, how young you are. Anytime you are open to the leading of the Lord, He'll speak to you if your heart is open. And Thomas Hale was 16 years of age when through a pamphlet, God laid the burden upon his heart to be a missionary. And he said, God told me what I would to do with my life. Now, as I read this pamphlet, I concluded that God must be telling me to go to Nepal as a medical missionary. And so I said, yes. He said the transaction was as simple as that. And you know that's how God's will is. You don't have to make God's will some big problem that you don't understand. God's will, basically, if you want to write down in your language, is what you want to do. And then God gives you the ability to do it. But in saying that, let me preface that by saying you're already committed to God's will without knowing what it is. In other words, it's like taking a sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11, and you put the date on it, November the 30th, 2008, and you write, Dear Lord, and then you go down to the bottom and you sign it. That's how to find God's will. See, most of us, we like to put in all of the rest. Well, I'm going to marry this person, and I'm going to take this job, and I'm going to live here, and I'm going to go to this church. What we want to do. And all along, God says, it's not what you want to do, it's what I want to do through you. And that's what Thomas Hale said. He said, Here I am, Lord. And he signed the sheet. And he said the transaction was as simple as that. He said, I had a little notion of what I was getting into. He continues, My friends and teachers smiled at my decision. My parents wondered how many months it would take for me to grow out of it. But as for me, looking back, I can't recall a time since that decision when I planned to do anything else but to be a missionary to Nepal. And that's how convincing God's will can be, if we're open to it, you know. But sometimes we like to fight it. I've often said that the greatest battle going on today is between God and His people. Man, God tells us to do something, and we battle God. We fight God all the way along until He says, Won't you stop battling and start blending your life into my will? I've got something wonderful for you to do. And then while attending medical college, he was introduced to Cynthia, his future wife, who also was called by God to be a missionary. And most of us realize who have heard them speak that she turned down a full scholarship. And together, she became a helping hand with God in reaching the people of Nepal. They married the second year in medical school, and in 1970 went off to Nepal with two little boys, traveling to one of the poorest countries in the world. They set out in a caring ministry to reach 18 million people. They were assigned to a hospital, which was the only modern medical facility for a population of over 500,000 people. And there in that Hindu theocratic country where over 80% of the people are Hindu and the remaining are mostly Buddhist, Tom and Cynthia, a young couple, cared physically for the people of that heathen land. I want you to get the capstone of this little story. I'm quoting Dr. Hale. Friends tell us, what a great sacrifice you have made going to Nepal. And I suppose from their perspective we have had to give up some things that they deemed valuable. Yet in fact, we've made no sacrifice at all. It's no sacrifice to give up things you do not value. And now get his closing words. Instead, in Nepal, we have gone from blessing to blessing. We have received infinitely more than we have given up. We've never even had the chance to really suffer for Christ. Imagine saying that after serving 31 years in the area of the Himalayas with all of the hardship. We've never really paid a sacrifice. See, they care. And they wanted to be companions with Christ in the redeeming of people. So I ask in closing my question. David made the world's greatest discovery. Have you? But who cares for what? Who cares for what is happening to the millions of people all around us that are trapped, that are lonely, that are weak, that are struggling, that are desperate? Tom and Cynthia did. Do we? That's the question. Do we? The call that comes to have a caring ministry. And that's needed today. You know, when you go out these doors in a few moments, you're going out to a world that is basically lost, L-O-S-T, 2008 style. And you're seeing people this coming week that are lost. They're lost in lust, they're lost in pride, they're lost a thousand ways, they're lost. And you know, they're seeking and searching and hunting to be found. And Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. And you can be the go-between. You can bring a lost person into a relationship with Jesus Christ. See? You and me. And I want to tell you, it's been my privilege of doing this for over 50 years, just about, traveling across this country, different parts of the world. Greatest business in all of the world. Nothing greater than being a preacher. Greatest calling in all the world. But the work is done outside of the pulpit. When we invite, when we encourage, when we visit, when we help. And David found one who cared. Now it could be, in closing, and I am closing, that you could be here and you say, Pastor Reg, I need to be found. I need to be helped. Listen, God is your hope and your salvation. And you can know Him this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father,